If you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, I'd greatly appreciate that. How many thank God for His Word? Hopefully I can get an amen out of that. You thank God for His Word. Today we get a chance to go back into the Word of God, which we do every week. I love saying that every week. Open up your Bibles. We get a chance to look at one of the most magnificent narratives in all of Scripture right here in Luke chapter 2. Maybe this isn't your first Christmas of knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. Maybe you've been a believer for many Christmases. I pray that the story of the first Christmas, the story of Nativity, never gets boring to you. So many times you talk to Christians, oh yeah, it's Christmas, and they get bored. I've heard the message, heard this or that. This should remain fresh and powerful in our lives because it's real. It's relevant. It's not a fantasy. It's not some fairy tale. This is real and it's relevant. And through Christ, we rejoice that salvation is made available to each and every one of us today. How many praise God for that truth? We praise God for that truth. One New Testament scholar said this: Christmas celebrates the fact that God is grander, wiser, and far more loving than we could have ever imagined. And today in Luke chapter 2, we're going to see the grandeur of God. We're going to see the wisdom of God on display. We're going to see the love of God and all of its glory on display in Jesus, because that's what it is. Why do we do this? Because it's important for us to make sure that Christ remains in Christmas, amen, that He remains there. It's so important that we put Christ in nativity. How many know that there's nothing special about Christmas if you remove Jesus? If you take Him out of it, there's nothing special about it. There's a lot of celebration that is happening, a lot of joy, a lot of festivities, a lot of gatherings, a lot of rejoicing that's going on, but none of that is required if Christ is not present, right? None of it's required. What gives Christmas its power and its importance is Christ's presence among us. That's what gives it power. The fulfillment of the prophecies of the Torah, the fulfillment of the Messiah is coming. The long-awaited one has now come. Praise God for that. That the Son of God has come into the world and with Him brings salvation and grace and mercy, something that all of us needed, right? Today, what we're going to see through this wonderful narrative in just these few short verses is Jesus is good news for everyone, right? For everyone. How many praise God that He just didn't come for the wealthy or the royal? How many thank God that He just didn't come for the prestigious or the powerful only, but that He came for all of us? Whether you're up and out or down and out, every single one of us needs a Savior, right? The Jews needed a Savior. The Gentiles need a Savior. Men need a Savior. Women need a Savior. We all need a Savior, amen? Every one of us needs a Savior. And Jesus comes to rescue us from ourselves and from the corruption of this world and to bring peace in a world that's filled with conflict. But just not a shallow, temporal, external peace He didn't come to bring. He brings something far deeper, far greater, far more wonderful. He gives us peace within, and He gives us peace with God. Amen for that. That's what He came to give us. And today I want you to see three things. If you have your outlines, please take your outlines out. Three things that we're going to see through this narrative. Three things to see in the Christmas story. And the first thing I want you to see is see the glory of God. See the glory of God in this Christmas story. If you ask any preacher what's the toughest passages to preach, and they'll always tell you the most familiar. The most familiar. So that would be on Easter and Christmas. Because the reason they say that most familiar, the hardest to preach, because before you even start, people already think they know where you're going to go with it, right? Like I'm starting this passage of many hours. Oh, I know that passage. I know what He's going to say. And so sometimes you tune out and you don't listen. Please stay with me this morning because hopefully I can bring your attention to some things that we've missed, or maybe some things that we've overlooked that we not thought of in this Christmas story, in this narrative this morning. For example, in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, after Luke, this historian, is writing, this doctor, this man who writes with precision and great detail, always remember that. Luke writes with precision and great detail. After he records that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem for the census, and there was Jesus was born, he records the opening moments of this narrative beginning of verse 8. Let's read verse 8 and 9. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. I want to stop there because there are a number of things that I believe are very powerful. First, it should not be missed. And who is the angel of the Lord speaking to, who they appear to? It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. Now, you probably heard me say this before in other Christmas messages, but the shepherds were the lowest class of the social order. How many remember Mike Rowe? Used to have that TV show called Dirty Jobs. Anybody remember that show? The Dirty Jobs. And what he would have, he had these dirty jobs that nobody really wants, right? Nobody really wants these jobs. They're not popular, but they're absolutely essential for a highly functioning economy and society. The same way with shepherds. Absolutely essential. Can you imagine how dirty that job was to be a shepherd with sheep? To keep those animals, to keep them clean. They're not just to go down there, you know, a couple times during the day. But remember, these shepherds with these animals all day and all night. To be with those animals 24/7 in the morning, cleaning them, whatever they had to do, all those kind of things. Can you imagine what the shepherds must have smelled like? If you know anything about sheep, they secrete an oily, waxy substance called lanolin that gets trapped in their wool coat. And after a time, they begin to have a terrible odor. Some might not think it's bad, but it's a very powerful odor that comes off of them. And if you're around sheep at any amount of time, usually they can make you smell not quite too good, right? Imagine these guys. They're around them 24/7. Sometimes they have to carry them. Sometimes they have to grab them. Sometimes they have to wash them off or whatever they have to do. And they smell just like the sheep. And can you imagine how distant they must have been from most people? And smelling like that. This was the most dirtiest of dirty jobs when you're thinking of a job. It's a shepherd. But these shepherds had embraced their calling. But this is as earthly as it gets, what we see here. This is not some glorious moment on the surface. It's not what it's talking about. It's earthy, it's natural, and it's easy to overlook what's happening here. But this is through the moment that the angel appears right at this moment, an angel sent from God, sent to these shepherds. The lowest class in Israel society at that time. But some would even argue the shepherds are not just of the lowest of class, but they were outcast altogether because of their positions, because of what they did, because of the strict cleanliness laws of the Torah, that they were required in order to come in and worship in the synagogue. Many would argue that the shepherds weren't even welcome to come in and worship in the synagogue, that they can't even get to God even if they wanted to because of the strict structure, religious structures of that day. But praise God, that when a person can't get to God, God can get to us. Praise God, right? And how many thank God that Jesus came into the world precisely because you and I can't get to him? That's why he came into this world. None of our efforts, none of our tryings, none of our energies can earn us salvation. And these shepherds represent the common folk, but more than that, they represent all of us because of it. All of our energies, our best efforts, fall short of the glory of God, right? None of us can earn our salvation. That we can't get to God on our own, right? But praise God, salvation is always initiated by the Savior, right? Not the one in need of salvation is not initiated. We never are the ones to initiate salvation. God is the one who initiates salvation. He's the one that pursues us with salvation. We are left to accept and just put our trust and faith in him, right? God pursues us. There's a small word that's here that carries great power, and I don't want you to miss that. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Where it talks about the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is the third angelic appearance that we have in the narrative of Luke. The first one comes to Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, who is told that your wife, who is older in years, this is kind of like the Abraham and Sarah story of the New Testament, what we have here. Your wife who's older in years, meaning she's beyond childbearing years, she's going to bear a son. And Zechariah didn't believe the word that came from the angel, so he was left mute. He could not speak. But oh, did he have something to say once he was converted, and we see that God restored his voice again. He prophesied, and you can read about that in Luke chapter 1. But that was the first time we see an angel came and visited. In Luke, the second time when the angel of the Lord came, it was to this young lady, Mary. The Bible says she's a young woman, a young maiden, a young virgin, as Scripture would describe her, to tell her something that she needed to hear from God, otherwise she would not believe. And so certainly there are things that are so great that our own imaginations cannot even conceive, our hearts cannot receive, unless they're accompanied with the word from the Lord. And that's what God does here. An angel shows up to Mary, and he confirms to her that she's highly favored by God, and that you will give birth to the Savior of the world, and you will call him Jesus, which means God saves, because he will rescue us from our sins. Praise God that she believed. And the Bible says that God blessed her, that she was highly favored, right? But this third appearance that we have in our passage today of the angel was not like the other two appearances. It was different. Because the other two, there was no mention of glory mentioned there at all. We don't see the word glory. This says the glory was present when the angel showed up. This is significant, what it's saying here. Particularly for those of you who have studied the Old Testament, and you know, whenever you see the glory of God, it always it's always representative of the presence of God. It always is. The presence of God was there. So his glory is significant because it signifies the deity. The deity is there. And the fact that the glory of God is here at the pronouncement of the birth of Christ means something is powerful and is significant, that this is not a normal baby being born, is what it's saying. This is not some baby being born like you or I. This is not a normal baby. Christmas is not special because of a virgin birth. If the virgin birth was just the birth of a normal baby, praise God, it's miraculous, but it doesn't save us, does it? It will not save us. Christmas is special because the baby that was born was the pre-existing God who put on flesh and entered into the world to rescue us from our sins. And Jesus is more than a man. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a great teacher. The Bible says he's the King of kings and Lord of lords and Savior of the world. He is God in flesh. That's who he is, God in flesh. Jesus is pronounced as Lord of all. But look how they responded in verse 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. We sang that this morning. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I think many of us, when we look at that, we might have a little jealousy and envy, saying, boy, I wish I could have been there. You say, boy, I wish I could have been there and I could have saw this picture of all that glory that was radiated. Be careful what you wish for sometimes. Imagine you're driving at night, you're driving and somebody keeps their high beams on and it kind of blinds you. Like, you're like, man, I can't see. All I see is white spots. Now, multiply that by 1,000 times, those high beams. And then multiply it by another 1,000 times. And the glory of the Lord is far more radiant, far more powerful, far more glorious than any light that we can turn on. Than any of our best efforts fall woefully short of the glory of God. They don't even compare what there's there. The powerful thing about Scripture, though, it says that you and I are not shortchanged because we weren't there. It says that. You may think you missed out because you weren't there, but that's not what the Bible declares. It doesn't declare we missed out on anything. The Bible declares that we have among us the same glory that they had among them, that you and I have that today. And because the glory of the Lord is Christ, the Word of God, is what the Bible says. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, whenever the Word of God is proclaimed, the glory is present, is what the Bible is saying. And if you don't believe me, keep your thumb in Luke chapter 2 and turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we're going to look at. And that would be the gospel right to the right, the next gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. John opens up with this gospel with these verses. I think I might have mentioned them. I don't know if it was last week or the week before. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. Well, John writes very powerfully. He says, he goes all the way back to the very beginning. Beginning the time that you and I know of. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So John is saying in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word is God, is what he's saying. And through this Word, everything that has been made was made, right? It's through this Word. Then he goes on, he's going to identify who this Word is in verse 14. So skip down to verse 14, he tells us who it is. And the Word became flesh. Who's that? Jesus. The one that became flesh, God who became flesh, is Jesus. And he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you see what John said? John said, Jesus is the Word, and the Word is the glory. And if you have the Word of God, if you have it open before you, and if the gospel is exalted, and the teachings of the point of truth about who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for you and I on our behalf, if you have the glory of the Lord among us, when we have that, anytime we have that, we have the glory as much as they have the glory, is what it's saying. that anytime we exalt Jesus, anytime we open up this Word of God, we have the glory right here with us. We may not have it shining, radiating, but the glory of God is right with us. And how many thank God for His inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, right? The glory is present because we have it open this morning is what the Bible is saying. It's as equal as glory as in any angelic announcement. The glory is present. The only question is, how will you respond to it? Well, how did they respond to it? Let's look. They were singing. The heavenly host joined them, and they were singing, the Bible says. That word heavenly host in the Greek is a military term, what it means. It speaks of a battalion, a host. In the Hebrew, we would say the Lord of hosts is what we would say. This is an army. But what was that army gathered for? They have been organized for the purpose of praise is what it says. This particular heavenly military unit has been set aside to give God praise is what it's saying. What type of praise were they going to give God? What type of praise? It tells us they gave him glory to God in the absolute highest. Highest. That's what it's saying. Nothing higher. Glory to God in the highest is what it's saying. How many believe that God deserves our best praise? How many believe that God deserves our highest of praise? Amen? That He deserves. That when we come in the presence of the Lord, we shouldn't give Him our leftovers. Far be it from me to watch, and I'm big on sports. I love watching sports on Saturday and on Sunday. Watch sports on Saturday and get all excited about that and then say, oh, man, God, I'm so tired. I give Him my leftovers on Sunday. Far be it from me to say, God, I know, but the Bears play tomorrow. They don't play today. But I'm going to watch that football games after this. And, man, I've got to save my energy because I've got to do a lot of cheering. But far be it from me to give all that to that and give God my leftovers. Or far be it from me to get more excited about the culture, what's happening in the culture around me and society around me, that I am stepping into the presence of God. This is where we should get excited. This is where our best effort should come, right here. Where we get most excited here. When we come here, we shouldn't need cheerleaders. We shouldn't need anyone to rally us to get excited about God. We should be excited. Just the very thought that we're in the presence of Almighty, all-loving, all-merciful, saving God should be enough to provoke all of us to give Him the highest of praise, guys. The highest of praise. Everyone should be shouting as loud as we can, not just words on a screen, but every Sunday when we're singing or you're at home singing, should be the shout loudest you can sing. Glory to God in the highest. That's the kind of praise He deserves. That's the kind of praise and worship that He wants from us. When you think about where you were when He saved you, think about that. Where were you when He saved you? And the fact now that you stand before Him, you're forgiven and redeemed, that should provoke you to praise Him, right? Just provoke you. I should praise Him. A proper understanding of the gospel always leads to praise. You show me someone that's not praising God, I will show you someone that doesn't understand the gospel. Because when you truly understand the gospel of what Jesus did for you, you can't help but praise, right? All you can do, the very least you can do, what you're passionate about doing and saying is, thank you, Lord, for all the great things you have done for me. And you can't stop. And you look forward to coming on Sunday morning. You look forward to coming here and to worship. And you say, boy, after the service, I get so hoarse because I'm shouting out to God, praising Him. That's what God wants, that our best efforts are given to Him, that we leave nothing left. Everything's given to God. That's what He wants in our worship. So when you're singing, just don't sing songs, hands in pockets. Sing with everything that you have. Give Him all the glory. What kind of glory? Glory in the what? The highest. That's what He wants. That's what He expects. That's what He deserves, amen? He deserves that kind of praise. So when we come here, and that's what He wants from every one of us, and we're passionate. But see what happens next here when God is praised in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, but His glory, we see, reaches down to the lowest. The highest of heavens to the lowest of earth is what it says there. From the highest of heavens to the lowest of earth. And verse 14, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. A misreading of the text may cause you to think there are certain people that are more pleasing to God than others. That's not what it's trying to communicate here. It's not trying to communicate that somehow that you're better than me or I'm better than you and somehow we can earn our salvation. Listen, we cannot earn our salvation. There's no such thing as good people spiritually, right? None of us are good. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes me. All of us are sinners. All of us fall short of God's standard, right? None of us. Until we look and say, boy, God looks at me, he must be. No, 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 no. God is pleased with one and only one. That's his son, Jesus. And because of Jesus and his blood washes you, God looks at you and says, I'm pleased with you because of my son. And that's why it says justification. You are declared righteous. Doesn't say you're righteous. You are declared righteous because of Jesus and only because of Jesus. Take Jesus away, we're sinners. We're sinners deserving hell, eternity apart from God. But only because of Jesus and only because of Jesus does God let us into heaven. Because of Jesus and what he did for us. We can't earn it. What is God pleased with then? What it says here, what is he pleased with? This is important. Those he has chosen to be pleased with. Does that make sense? He will show grace to whom he will show grace. He will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. That's God. That's the announcement. The announcement is that God is issuing a season of mercy, a season of grace, a grace period. What is a grace period? A grace period is when the due date for a particular bill comes to pass and you forgot to pay it, but I'm still covered as if I was. That's grace, right? That's grace. It's great grace. We didn't pay our sin debt. We have coverage as if we did because he paid the debt that you and I could not pay. That's grace. God's marvelous, amazing, wonderful grace. Praise God. Glory to God in the highest. That every time we come, we have to be reminded, God paid my debt that I could not pay. Glory to God in the highest. He deserves our praise. And now because of that, he says, we have peace on earth, not a shallow peace. He says, peace I give you, not as the world gives you, but I give you peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what he says. And what do you turn for peace in a world that's so filled with anxiety and despair and depression? If I had one message that I could give to this generation, it would be the message, where do you find peace? Where do you find peace? If there was ever a generation where their souls were yearning to find shalom, finding peace, and not shallow happiness, not a short joyride, not some cheap thrills, but a deep, abiding peace, it's this generation. And you and I should share with them what the angels shared with them, that this peace is not found in a place, that it's not found in a product. You don't have to buy the great next toy or the next great prize, but this peace is found in a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, right? And when you put your faith and trust in him, he can give you this deep, abiding, eternal peace that will last forever. Even through the storms of life, it will last. Why? Because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us, never to leave us or forsake us. That's why we can have his peace wherever we go, because he's with us. He tells us, I am Emmanuel, God with us always, amen? That's always reason to shout for joy. But I want you to see not only his glory, the second thing to see in the Christmas story, see the humility of God. See his humility. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not. Why did they say fear not? Because they were terrified. You and I would be too. All of a sudden a bright light shines and these angels are there. You'd be terrified. In verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Here's our weekly verse, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What Luke is doing here, he is capturing both the history and the fulfillment of prophecy, what he's doing. The fact that it is declared as a proclamation of good news is because a son was born in the city of David, in the city of Bethlehem. This is no small detail. No detail of Scripture is put there just for an add-on. No detail of Scripture is put there just to be extra. Everything is precisely put there for a reason. Understand that about Scripture. God doesn't add, I'll just add this on. Everything is there for a reason for us to notice. And particularly as you read Luke, Luke is such a dedicated and diligent historian that he writes with precision. And what Luke is trying to tell you, that this is a fulfillment of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We see hundreds of years prior to this moment what is taking place, this prophet prophesying that out of Bethlehem, this little small town that could be easily overlooked is what he's saying, would come one, would be born of the house of David, would rule God's people. But this would be no ordinary person. He'd be different. This person would be from the days of old. It says the Ancient of Days is what it calls him, is referred to in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. which is a name, a title ascribed to God. Calls him the Ancient of Days, this one born in Bethlehem. Luke removes any question whether or not this is the Lord he's talking about. He ascribes him the title of deity, that this is God, is what he's saying. He is both Savior and Christ the Lord. He is rescuer. He is the anointed one. He is the Lord. Luke wants to make sure we understand that. Luke doesn't want us to be confused at all. This is deity. This is God in flesh, is what he wants us to understand. Without any doubt, this is God in flesh. So, of course, the announcement is good news, right? The word good news is where we get the word gospel. It's from good news. So this is the gospel. The angels are declaring. What do we know about the message they are declaring? Well, there's two things we know about the message. First, it's a message of happiness. It's a message of joy, right? This isn't a message of God's judgment. This is a message of canceling debts. That's what the message is. God is canceling debts. Anybody ever had a debt that you thought would be canceled? How excited do you get? If I came to you and said, hey, listen, your mortgage that you have is going to be canceled. Your credit cards are going to be canceled. Your auto loans are going to be canceled. Your student loans are going to be canceled. All the debt that you have, imagine all that debt, and it can't compare to the debt that you and I owe God because of our sins. Our debt is so much greater than that, and Jesus comes and pays the greatest debt of all for you and I, the reason for rejoicing. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Glory to God, to rejoice, to get excited because God paid our debt. God is now also, he's announcing, it's an announcement of invitation where Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me is what he's saying. Not only is it one of great joy, but he goes on to say in verse 10, the end of verse 10, that will be for all the people. Praise God for that. He reveals himself to kings and to shepherds. He reveals himself to people of great esteem and low esteem. He reveals himself to people who are up and out and down and out. Wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, whether you find yourself with all the toys in the world, but you have the emptiness in your soul, whether you have been feel like you're overlooked, you're marginalized, you're mistreated or abused, wherever you find yourself in that spectrum today, he is your Savior today is what he's saying. He's your Savior. He is making himself available to you. And if you would just turn to Jesus and trust him and put your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, he's offering that to you. That's what Luke is doing here. And that's what Jesus is doing, offering himself to you. But he goes on in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. In other words, let's go see if this is true. I mean, we got this from the angels. Let's go see if it's true. We just saw this great announcement, this angelic choir, this beautiful choir singing. We just saw and heard some wonderful worship, a great proclamation, but is it true? That's what we want to know. Is this really true, what we just heard? How many know that the greatest of worship songs are powerless and meaningless if they're not true, right? If they're not true, they're meaningless. What's amazing about the worship songs that we sung this morning is that they're all true. Every word that we sung was true. So we worship him. We worship him. And they're powerful. And they're meaningful because they're true. So praise God. Yes, they saw an angel. Praise God, we saw the glory. But is it really true? Is this true what we heard? To really true that a baby has been born today in Bethlehem. Can you imagine how precise this announcement was? It tells him, it says, go to Bethlehem. And you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and being born and lying in a manger. This is Christ the King. Do you see how precise this is? It doesn't say very vague, go into Bethlehem, you're going to find a baby. No, it says in Bethlehem. In other words, there's only one baby that's going to be in a manger. There's only one. When you find that baby, that's the one. That's the one is what it says here. So what do? The Bible says they go see if it's true. Verse 16. And they went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just like the Lord had said, just like the Lord had proclaimed. In other words, our God is not only a promise maker, but our God is a promise keeper. Amen? He can be trusted. He is reliable. He is dependable. And all that he promised came to pass is what it says. All that he promised came to pass. But this was the king. It's just not a king, right? We've declared him that he's the King of Kings, right? So where would you expect the king to be born? Where would you expect? In a manger? No, he'd expect to be born in a palace. with all the royalty. That's where he should be born, right? But this is no ordinary king. This is a king who came for the people that needed him most. He came for all the people to dwell among them, is what the Bible said. He came to dwell among them. Augustine wrote, one of the early church fathers of the fourth century, he says this about Jesus, and I love this. He says, think about his humility. He was carried in a womb by a mother that he created. He was cradled in the arms that he had formed and fashioned. He came in the world as a wordless infant. Even though he is the word, without him, all the eloquence of men goes mute. So here's our Savior, a Savior who comes through the womb, through a mother, through a mom he created, right? He created her. A Savior held in the arms by the arms that he fashioned and molded and made. A Savior that comes without speech, though he is the word. He's the very word of God, is what the Bible says. Without him, all human eloquence goes mute. This is the King of Kings. There is no one like him. There is no one. He's second to none is Jesus. Jesus says he is gentle and lowly. That lowly doesn't speak a lack of royalty or deity. That lowly speaks of accessibility, that he's accessible, that Jesus is accessible to you and I is what it talks about, that we can come to him. The third thing to see in the Christmas story, see the good news of God. Both the glory and humility begs us to see the good news. When we see the glory and humility, begs us to see it's good news. Verse 17 through 20. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told. These shepherds left this moment proclaiming what they had heard. Can you imagine what it was like for them to proclaim, to Mary and Joseph themselves, to proclaim this? Mary and Joseph had angelic visions of their own, but now the birth has actually happened, right? It's actually taken place. You think about a time when you need reassurance. Anybody ever been like that? You felt like you got a word from God, but now you're in the thick of it, and you're like, God, did I really hear from you? Anybody ever been like that, where you've been in that moment? And this is where they're at right now, Mary and Joseph. They're right in the thick of it. God, was that really you that I heard from? We both heard it, but we were right. We fooled ourselves what you're saying about this baby, about this child. And now the shepherds show up and they say, I just want you to know that we had angels that came to visit us. And they said, this child that you had, this child's the Messiah. The one that you just gave birth to, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. We were told that by an angel. He told us this. Can you imagine the affirmation and confirmation it gives to Mary and Joseph at this time? Because they're thinking, are we crazy that we think that an angel told us that our child is different? Mary said, this child is different, that he's Messiah, that he's God. And now God confirms it by sending shepherds and letting them know this. Yes, the child that you have is the Messiah, the anointed one, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Savior of the world. And they hear it. You can imagine what this does to their heart to confirm them. Now I get a chance to proclaim the good news to you. They had the new good news proclaimed to them. So how do you respond? There's three responses that are given in this passage. Next week, I'm going to give three responses to the Christmas story. But right here, I want to go through these three responses that we see in these verses. Verse 18, it says, all who have heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They wondered. It means to marvel, be surprised, be amazed at something that you hear, not moved necessarily, but just surprised and amazed. And maybe that's where you're at today. Think that that God put on flesh and he comes through the womb of a baby, of a virgin. How can that happen, you think? Is that possible? Maybe it's amazing to you. Maybe it's spectacular to you. But you're not at the point of belief just yet. The second response we see in verse 19 is Mary's response. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She thought about it deeply, about the implications of this. It means she pondered it. It means to process in a deep and thoughtful and contemplative way. She thought about it. What is the implication of this? How should I live my life in light of what I've just learned? And maybe that's where you're at in your journey. Maybe you're here today and you say, this is significant. And if it's true, it's of infinite importance. How should I live my life in light of that? The third response was that of the shepherds in verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they heard and seen as it had been told. They left worshiping. And maybe that's where you're at today, this morning, where you're beyond just pondering. You're just not pondering like Mary, but you say, I'm ready to surrender. The word worship means to yield. I don't know if you know it means to yield. And maybe you're at the place where you're saying, I'm ready to yield my life to him. I'm ready to surrender to Jesus today. And I would advise you to do that because there's no greater decision you can make than surrender your life to Jesus, right? To give your life to him. How many know that Jesus is the greatest gift ever given to humanity? He's the greatest gift. And if you have not accepted God's greatest gift given to humanity yet, I want to let you know something. And I want everyone to listen. Don't, oh, I've heard this. He says it every week. Please don't do that because that gets our heart gets hard when we hear that. We're not open to it. I want to let you know God loves you. He loves you with this enormous love. We don't deserve this love, but he does. He loves us and he says, boy, I want to have a relationship with you because you're, I just love you. But because we're sinners, I'm a sinner. And because we're sinners, we're separated from a holy, just, righteous, perfect God. Every one of us are separated from him. And there's nothing we can do to make ourselves perfect like him. So we're stuck in our position. There's nothing we can do. There's this great gap. And if we continue on in this life like this, we will spend an eternity apart from God forever and ever. And God knows that we're stuck. So God in his love and his grace and mercy sent his son, the Son of God, who is God, Jesus, from the throne of heaven. And Jesus came down to this earth, who is God. Don't forget, he's God. And he came down and he took on the form of a baby. It means he came in humility. This is the God-man. He always existed, but he took on the form of a baby. Came down in humility. Still God. And so we have the God-man. And then he grew up, the Bible says, and he lived the perfect life, lived the sinless life, showed you and I how to live this life. He was perfect in all his ways and all of his action and all of his words and everything that he did. And then he went to the cross. And on that cross, God placed all of your sins that you sinned before God, all those actions that separate you from God, all those things that Jesus became your substitute. He died in your place in the cross for you. The Bible says he was buried. And he rose on the third day. That's God's grace, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. But it's not enough just to know about God's grace. The Bible says that in order for that to apply to us, we have to respond by faith. And what we have to do, we have to come and say, God, I realize I'm a sinner. You're never going to accept Jesus unless you realize you need him, right? So that's important. I realize I'm a sinner. I'm separated from you, God. And hopefully all of you realize we're sinners. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We're separated from God. And I need a Savior. I can't get to God on my own. None of us can. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why we're celebrating Christmas about a week and a half from now. And so I realize that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God, and I believe by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. And today, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. If you've never done that, please do that today. If you have questions about that, please see me after the service. It's so important. That's what this season's all about, to get our curiosity. What's it all about? It's about Jesus, that God sent the greatest gift in the world for you. But so many people miss the greatest gift, and they go for these temporary gifts that we receive at Christmas. The greatest gift was given by God to us, and it's Jesus. Have you received him? Have you accepted that gift that God has given to us by faith? Please do that. If you have not, please do that. If you have questions, please see me. Christmas is a time of great celebration and joy for everyone, but also recognize at this time of year, there's sadness and grief for some who have the loss of a loved one, maybe recently or a long time ago. And it's still, you say, boy, I have the joy. I understand this joy for Christmas, this celebratory for Christmas. I have that, but I just feel a loss because that loved one's not here. Just feel lonely. And I want you to let you know that we see that. We see that. We recognize that. And I can't say it or understand, but we see what you're going through. And I want to pray for you today to realize that is going on with many of us today, that we have that loss that we feel. Yes, I'm excited about Jesus, but I have this loss. And I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for all of us today. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's just go in prayer. Lord, we come to you and we praise you. Because God, you are a wonderful and amazing God, a God who loves us, a God who can mend broken hearts, a God who can heal, a God who can meet us at our very need. And God, I pray for those We have the loss of a loved one, that you might mend their broken heart. Help them through this time, Lord, that they just feel lonely and feel lost and maybe feel empty because of that person. Lord, I pray that you remind them that, Lord, if that loved one knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's a great reunion awaiting them one day when they will see them. Maybe that brings joy in their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would be with them today, Lord, and help them be reminded of all those things that bring joy to their heart about that person that they're missing, that they have those sweet memories of that person this morning, and that would give them joy in their hearts. Lord, I pray that your presence would be with them and help them through this time, mend their broken hearts, draw them closer to you, Lord, and fill them with your love today. Let them feel in your loving arms around them, embracing them, loving them, because you understand what they're going through. You're the God who understands. For Lord, you saw your son, what happened to him, and you understand. So Lord, I ask that you would just comfort them this time. Lord, I pray for all of us through this Christmas season, Lord. We realize, Lord, because of what you did for us, you sending your son and Jesus, you willing to come, that every one of us have reason to be filled with joy. Not because a baby was born by a virgin and placed in a manger, but no, what this baby was not a normal baby. This was the Son of God. This was God's Son, Emmanuel, God with us being born. And Lord, you grew up and you went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins so that we might have a relationship with you. The Lord, at every time we see this baby, reminded of what it means, redemption, eternal life, forgiveness, family of God, eternal heaven with you. And Lord, it should fill our hearts with celebration, the glory to God in the highest, that our hearts should be filled with joy because of Jesus. And I pray that joy, Lord, would just saturate our hearts and our minds this morning. Your joy, no matter what we're going through, no matter how bad it may be for us, Lord, help us, Lord, to overcome that, to turn our hearts and minds towards you. You're the only one that can fix what's on the inside, God. I can't do it, only you. And so, Lord, we ask that you just comfort them through this time. You comfort all of us, but let us see the reason for this season, and all of us has reason to rejoice because of that wonderful, amazing name of Jesus and what that name represents for all of us. Lord, may we worship you with all that we have, and may we give you glory to God in the highest. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask this in that most precious of names, in the name of Jesus.